So last week, I said that the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is sort of like taking a road trip. You've got a starting point and an ending point. You start in Psalms 1 and 2 with faithfulness to God's word and to God's king. And for us, that means, of course, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, and it means Jesus, the resurrected Lord who died for our sins. So you start there, and at the end of the road, you come to Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In between that starting point of faithfulness to God's Son and His Word on the one hand, and the ending point of nothing on our minds at all but praising God on the other hand, in between that beginning and that end, there's a long road with all the twists and turns and the potholes and the obstacles and everything that we experience in life. And today's Psalm, Psalm 88, is about the road when it is at its roughest. So before we dive into the rest of the psalm, though, let me note the heading for the psalm. I'm not sure if you're aware, but these headings in the psalms, they are part of the original text of Scripture. They are part of the Hebrew. So we should pay attention to them. Psalm 88, verse 1, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, depending on your translation, I don't know what you've got here, but mine said, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. Now, I don't know about you, but not a lot of that makes a lot of sense to me in that heading. But at least I know the first couple words there. We're told that it's a song. So remember that as dark and as sad as Psalm 88 is, it is something that was sung together by God's people. And then we're told that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah, and then a bit later that it is a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite, and it's not at all clear about what some of these words mean, even to the scholars. There are debates and discussions about them. My somewhat educated guess is that the melody of the song may have come from the sons of Korah, and the words of Psalm 88 were written by Haman, but not 100% sure. And some of the words in the headings, at least in my translation of the Psalms, they're so uncertain what the Hebrew meant that the translators don't even bother trying to translate them. They just put the Hebrew words into English letters, which is why you get this monstrosity, Mahalath Leonath. Now again, we're not 100% sure, but it's quite likely this expression means something like sufferings and afflictions. And it might designate a particular genre of song in ancient Israel. Songs of sufferings and afflictions. Some of you might remember there was a bit of a scare in the 1980s about what would happen if you played rock songs backwards. It was kind of silly, in my opinion, but it gave rise to a great joke that asked, what do you get if you play a country song backwards? You ever heard that one? You get your wife back, you get your house back, you get your truck back, you get your dog back. I'm glad that joke landed this morning because I didn't know how familiar you would be with country music, but obviously the joke hinges on the fact that country music was so often about ending up broken all alone, losing everything. So maybe the Israelites had a similar genre of songs, songs of suffering and affliction. And if that genre existed, obviously Psalm 88 would fit perfectly. Now what we label as verse 1 starts like this. Yahweh, you are the God of my salvation. This is the first and last note of hope. It's the first part of this psalm and the last part of the psalm that is hopeful in any sense. The psalmist acknowledges God as a saving God, but nothing in the rest of the psalm sounds like he actually means it. So what's going on? Well, I suggest that we plow through the rest of the psalm and then we come back to verse 1 and ask ourselves what we can make of it. Yahweh, you are the God of my salvation. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. So the psalmist says he's already been crying day and night out to God, but you can see that he feels like he is not being heard. With all the crying and praying that he's already been doing, he still feels he needs to plead with God, may my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. You haven't yet, Lord, so please do. And then in verse 3, I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. So notice how he moves right from his troubles and whatever life-threatening danger he might be in to saying, basically, I might as well be dead already. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I have felt like I might as well be dead already. That's what the psalmist is feeling here. Have you ever felt that way? Do you know that you're allowed to say it? If you do. Haman felt that way. And God's people listened. And they not only listened, but they sang it together with him in this psalm. And it was even incorporated into the psalms in our Bible for us to see that it's okay to talk this way if you feel this way. If you're feeling like you might as well be dead, if you are that hopeless and helpless, we are meant to listen and to love and to let you get that off your chest. Not to rush to correct your theology and all the rest of that, but just to be there for you and join you in your suffering. We're not here to dismiss your feelings with trite reminders of all the good things in life as though that was the issue. You had forgotten about that. We're not here to dismiss your feelings, and if someone does dismiss your feelings, I recommend you go ahead and dismiss them. There are people here who will love you and won't make your being happy a requirement for earning their love. We love you where you're at. You're allowed to feel this way, and you're allowed to say it. And now the psalmist goes ahead and says something that you might really wonder whether we're allowed to say. Talking to God Almighty, he says in verse 6, in Scripture, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken away my closest friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. So when you are in such sorrow and difficulty that you blame God or you are angry with him, I am not in that moment going to try to correct your theology or argue with you about how wrong you are because God is so good. Of course, he is. But that's not the time and the place. And here's what I will say, and some of you here have heard me say this to you personally. I will say, if you're angry with God, tell him. Haman was allowed to tell God how he was feeling. So are you. Are we allowed to feel desperate and depressed and even angry with God? Are we allowed to say it? Well, according to the Bible, yes, we are. We have it right here in Psalm 88. And it makes sense, doesn't it? A God already knows how you feel. Doesn't he? So you might as well be honest about it. Does that make sense? And you should be honest with us, your brothers and sisters too. And more importantly, we should be prepared to let you be honest about your feelings. What good is it for anyone if you hide how you're feeling when you're down? What good is it for you if we as a family don't give you room to express that kind of feeling? What we end up doing is pressuring each other to be dishonest, to paper a smile over our sorrow so that no one will question our faith. We push down and bury our problems instead of facing them together like people who love each other. And when you push down anger or sadness, sooner or later, it will push back up again. And it'll be worse than ever. And I know that firsthand, and I think most of you do too. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? So listen again here to the desperation and the helplessness that the psalmist is feeling. He's near death, and he feels that he might as well be dead, and he feels completely trapped by his troubles. He is so grieved that he cannot even see straight. And again, he feels like blaming God, so he goes ahead and says it. Verse 13, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. How's that for the last words of a psalm? Darkness is my closest friend. If you take Psalm 88 on its own, then it is a road that starts where it should. You are the God of my salvation. But it ends very, very, very far from Psalm 150, doesn't it? Instead of getting us to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, Psalm 88 gets us to, hey, the Lord has ruined my whole life, and darkness is my closest friend. Somehow, then, Psalm 88 can't be the end of its own story. Psalm 88 can't be the end of its own story. Somehow, it has been collected together with all of these other psalms. And it takes its part in this journey from faithfulness to praise. And Psalm 88 is like a particularly awful part of the road. Maybe driving at night in the rain and you get a flat tire. But somehow you get back on the road. You've got a spare in the boot. And that's in verse 1. You are the God of my salvation. Now, having that spare does not magically make everything better. Reminding someone who's depressed or angry or hurting that God is good, that's not magically going to make their problems go away and their feelings improve like that. They still have to get out of the car in the dark and the rain, change the flat tire. You've still got to face those problems and those feelings. You still got to go through it. Now, if you were in the car with me, would you get out in the cold and the dark and the rain and lift out that spare for me and hold it in place while I did up the nuts? Or would you sit in the comfort and warmth of the car and roll the window down just enough to remind me that God is good, and then roll it back up while I change that tire, shivering alone in the night? Anyway, the point is that we get back on the road, and we do that one and only one way. Our starting point is putting our faith and trust in God, His Son, and His Word. And our ending point is getting to where there's nothing left for us but praising God for His goodness, which sounds rate. As Christians, we know that that will only be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ returns and wipes every tear from our eye. I think he lets you keep your ears. Sorry, that was a stupid to throw a joke in at this moment, but it's only going to be then. We're not going to get there by pretending we're there already. We're not going to get there by pretending everything's great and fine in life already. If you're a real Christian, you'll be joyful all the time. Well, then what difference does Jesus' return make? Jesus' return is going to change things. We can't pretend that we're there already. Instead, we have to face our fears and our doubts and our sorrows. And we need to face them together, not dismissing each other's pain. Just like when Haman wrote, "Darkness is my closest friend," God's people then sang it together for generations to come. And we still have it in our scriptures. Let me change our metaphor from a road to something else for a moment. What if Psalms is like a quilt? And Psalm 88 is a particularly dark and ragged and ugly patch on this quilt. Now, the final pattern on this quilt is beautiful. It's praising God and celebrating his goodness, like in Psalm 150. And the thread that holds it all together is Psalms 1 and 2, faithfulness to God and his King and his Word. And that makes Psalm 88 a dark and ugly patch in this quilt. And it's not the only one. Other psalms are sad or angry too. But what holds this rough patch in place and makes it a part of the whole is that single slender thread in verse 1. "You are the God of my salvation." Speaking for myself, when I've been in the most helpless and hopeless darkness in my life, there is one slender thread that has got me through and kept me faithful to God. I have been right down to the point of saying, "That's it. I can't believe anymore. A good God could not let these people I love suffer the way they have suffered." I have been right to that moment, right on the verge of packing it all in. And there is one and only one thing that has kept me in place in those moments. And that is this: I know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That one thread is very strong. It's the historical reality of Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection to life again. Feelings come and go, up and down. They'll never get you through it. But what Christ has done, that has been my spare tire, my slender thread, my only anchor, my shield, and my hope. And here's the thing. I still had to go through all the pain and all the grief and all the anger. But I had that thread to cling to when I did. And it never let me down. It never let me down. Now, if you've never been in deep, deep darkness, then of course I hope that you will never will, but probably you have. If you have, or you are, or you will be, if you're in even deeper darkness than I have ever been, then I hope and I pray two things for you. First, I hope that you'll be surrounded by brothers and sisters who will love you and listen to you and respect your feelings for what they are, rather than dismiss them. Second, I hope that you will remember this strong and solid thread of the gospel message. Remember and know that God loves you, even when you don't feel like God loves you. We know it because of what Christ has done. Our feelings don't give us truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can know that God loves us because He has proven His love for us in this. Even though we are sinners and don't deserve it, Christ died for us. A God who would do that for you is a God you know you can trust, even when you don't feel like you can.